Open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Ezra and chapter number 6. Ezra and chapter 6. If you remember from last week, after some 16 years or so of, I wanted to say laziness, but that'd be just plain mean, wouldn't it? 16 years of neglect, the God's people ignoring the temple and the work that needed to be done. God sent Haggai and Zechariah, and these two men preached to the people. They heard and obeyed the word of God, got busy building, but then just as soon as they got started building again, the opposition reared its head again in the form of these men who wrote letters to King Darius. And we noted last week that these men had inquired of Darius as to whether or not the Jews had the right to build this temple, whether they had the right to carry on with this work, and find out that Darius tells them that not only do they have the right to do it, but from now on, they're going to have to help pay for it, and they're going to have to help provide the way for the Israelites to rebuild this temple. And we're just going to jump back in and then finish out this sixth chapter this evening, and there's not a whole lot of practical lesson in us. It's a very simple lesson that the work is completed. And the task that they had gone back to Jerusalem for, they finished the work. And that's what we'll read about this evening. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 13, then Tattenai, governor on this side the river, verse 13, and Shethar-Boznai, these are prominently the two who had written to Darius and asked whether or not the Israelites had this permission to do this, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. Darius said, you better get out of the way. You better help them get the work done. You need to help provide day by day what they need. And verse 13, they did so speedily. Darius said, warn them, if you hinder them, I'll kill you. And that's the nice way of what Darius said. And you look at the text, that's exactly what he tells them. And then verse 14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses, for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. The children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and Levites were purified together. All of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. A very simple title for this evening's message is, the work is done, or the temple is completed. In this narrative that we read together this evening, something that the Israelites had been working for and striving for a number of years now comes to completion. Now, it needs to be understood that the finishing of the temple was their main goal in coming. Jeshua and Zerubbabel and their returning to Jerusalem, this was one of their main goals to get. First of all, you remember they got the altar done, and now they get the temple done. But it also needs to be understood, though, and we'll get more into this primarily in Nehemiah, but just so you have it in the back of your head, there's still a lot of work to be done because the city as a whole had been destroyed and the wall had been torn down. But their focus primarily is on the temple. And thanks to Cyrus and Darius, now the children of Israel, not only do they get back to work, but they have those who were on that side of the Jordan, Tatnai and Shethar-Boznai. They are having to help foot the bill, if you will. They're having to help pay to get the work done. And I really believe that King Darius had struck such fear in the hearts of these men that they went out of their way to help the Israelites. In the close of verse 13, it says, they did so speedily. In other words, they, as the New Testament might say, they made haste. They got in a hurry to help these Israelites, and these Israelites kept on working from the time, and again, from the time that Tatnai and his companions wrote the letter and sent it to Darius, children of Israel just kept on working. While search was made in the house of records to find out whether or not Cyrus had ever written that original letter, while all of that was going on, the children of Israel kept on working. Then when the letter comes back from Darius, which says they have permission and stay out of their way, they keep on working. And they keep on working, and really, it is almost, if you're not careful, you'll blur right past it. In verse 14, and it says, and finished it. Just that simple. This major event in the history of national Israel is given to us in three simple words at the center of verse 14. In fact, if you don't know where it is, you may be hard-pressed to find it. And finished it. Really, to me, is quite surprising that there's not more said about this. Here is the dominant reason, reestablishing worship, but also in tune with that, the worship through the altar, but also in tune with that was setting up the house of God, rebuilding that temple. A major event. And verse 14 says, and the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it. And just that simply said and that quickly written, there's the temple of God done. This major undertaking to go out and originally as to clear away the old debris to get the foundation laid and to rebuild this temple. And there's not big, long verses written in all capital letters to stand out off the page. The beautiful house of God is done. No, they finished it. And I think a simple lesson to be learned in that is we're not to make too much of the house of God, but we're to make much of the God of the house. Amen. Do you understand what I mean by that? We don't want to make too much of the place of worship. We want to make much of the center of worship. Amen. That, to me, is what is key in this. And I can't overstate what a big deal this is. I get a little bit ahead of myself, but you do realize that this is the very temple that the Lord Jesus Christ will walk in, yeah. Do you not? This was important work that was being done. Now, the temple is going to face some renovation, and we'll get into that at a different time because there's going to be others that come in and cause trouble to Israel in the future from the time that the Old Testament page closes to the time of John the Baptist in the New Testament, there are going to be others that cause grief and strife to the people of God, to Jerusalem, and particularly to the temple. And Herod will rework and rebuild, but primarily this is the same temple that the Lord Jesus Christ will walk into and drive the money changers out of, the same temple that he'll sit there and teach from this same temple that Zerubbabel's building. If you're not careful, you'll read right through it and realize not even realize they finished the thing. It's done. Verse 14 says, "And the elders of the Jews builded." And I'm interested in this little phrase, "and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah." They prospered. The people prospered through the preaching of the word.
Amen.
That's how God's people prosper, the preaching of the word. Brother Wallace and I were talking earlier today, and every pastor and preacher has his strengths and weaknesses, and I have mine. Gordon had his. Everyone will.
Amen.
We're all human. That's all there is to it. But I hope when it's all said and done, I hope that the people can say, I've been blessed or benefited. I have prospered through the preaching of the word.
Amen.
That is my interest in my pulpit ministry, that the people can say, like under Haggai and Zechariah, we've been prospered. We were prospered. In fact, that's the same word that is used in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, where it talks about those that are planted by the rivers of water shall flourish and they shall prosper. These people, and you can well imagine, there come Haggai with his rough message. Is it time for y'all to sit at home in your nice houses while the house of God is being neglected? And then there come in Zechariah back behind them, and he's preaching to them. And they hear the word of God, and then while they're working, the text told us earlier, a previous chapter or two, that Haggai and Zechariah helped them in the work. And I think it physically helped them in the work, but not only that, they kept on preaching to them while they were doing the work.
Amen.
This temple, from the time that they restarted until the time that they finished, will take 4 years, give or take. I'm going to give you some dates here, and you have to understand that these are as best as you know, the great minds, historical and theological minds. These are the best dates that can be put together, but you're talking about stuff that happened 2,500 years ago. So if it was March the 13th instead of March the 12th, don't get all up in arms about it. Just realize it was a long time ago and it got done, but while the people were working, the men kept preaching, and the people prospered. I want you to turn over, if you would. We're just going to look at this real quick in the book of Zechariah and chapter number 4, almost to the end of your Old Testaments. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. I cheated and put a marker in my Bible earlier before I got in the pulpit. But we looked a little bit at Haggai and what he said to get the people fired up, and we're going to read some of what Zechariah says to keep them fired up and to keep them going. And I mentioned to you, and I'll just say it like this, Zechariah speaks in a poetic, prophetic way throughout the book of Zechariah. Haggai, pretty plain spoken, short and to the point. Zechariah, on the other hand, God, his ministry is just different. And during his ministry, he preaches a great deal about the coming Messiah. I really think what Zechariah is doing is he's reminding the people, we've got to keep building. The Messiah is coming. We've got to keep building. He was right. Amen. He was right because the Messiah was coming. It's going to be 400 or more years before he comes, but he'll come. And here Zechariah says, and I don't pretend to understand all of the prophetic language that is in Zechariah. I don't pretend to understand all the poetry of everything that's said, but I want to pick a couple of things up out of this passage. And notice what it says, Zechariah chapter 4, and let's just jump in. And this is Zechariah being given a message from the angel of the Lord. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." This is Zechariah preaching to Zerubbabel. Remember, this is called, quote, Zerubbabel's temple that is being built. What does he say? Zerubbabel, you need to know that this work is being done not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you hear that verse read and quoted a whole lot, and so very often people have no idea what the context of it is. But what Zechariah is saying is that he is telling Zerubbabel, the leader of the people, that this work is going to go on. And this work is going to prosper, but it's not getting done because of the might of the men who are rolling the stones to build the temple. It is not getting done because of the strength of the man who are setting the timbers in place. This work is getting done because of God's Spirit blessing the people, giving them a heart of unity and a desire to work. That's the only way that anything really gets accomplished in the service of God, is not by the arm of flesh. It will fail you, I promise you. Not by our might, not by our strength, but by God's Spirit. That's how the work of God gets done. And Zechariah wants to remind Zerubbabel, he may be governor over Jerusalem, but God's still running things. And he says to him, look here again in verse number 8, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." You'll know that God sent me because the work will get done. And then we this beautiful little question really in verse number 10. "Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." And again, I don't understand all this prophetic language. I really think that Zechariah is using Zerubbabel as just a portrait of the coming Messiah. But in verse 10, he asks this question, who hath despised a day of small things? In other words, and many, many sermons have been preached for that. In other words, the simple idea is that God works through the small things. God blesses in small things. And don't despise or don't hold back anger or frustration in the small things. I think, and if God will forgive me if I mislead, but what I think Zechariah is doing is trying to keep the people looking forward. All 4 years. Now listen, here's where I'm going with this. 4 years is a long building project. 4 years is a long time to be working on building. And all of those little things that go into it all add up to a big thing. So don't despise the day of small things. Don't neglect or look down on the little things that have to be done, because without the consistency of those little things, the big things won't get done. Anybody that's ever built anything knows there's a lot of preparatory work that has to go into it. You can't just go out and start sticking 2x4s up. You've got to do some preparatory work. And Zechariah is encouraging these people. 4 years is a long time to keep on building something. I think he's just preaching and encouraging them to keep on keeping on. If you look with me, close verse 14. "They builded, they finished according to the commandment and of the God of Israel." And I mentioned this last week, so I'll just say it and move forward, that the Jews built, the Israelites worked, but their ability to do this, their freedom to do this, is not first and foremost because of King Cyrus, nor is it because of King Darius, but it's because of King Jesus, if I could say it that way. In this verse, Ezra writes and says that they finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and that it was the God of Israel that turned the heart of King Cyrus. It was the God of Israel that turned the heart of King Darius, and it will be the God of Israel that turns the heart of King Artaxerxes. At the close of verse 14, he's mentioned, but he's not going to show up on the scene for another 50 years or so. But as Ezra writes this, he has full awareness of what will take place because he's living during this time. But it is God, first and foremost, it is God, the commandment of God, that gets these things carried out. And then if you see in verse 15, the house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now if you just want to, just for your own sake, if you'll look back, chapter number 4, the close of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius the king of Persia." So the work resumed under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah in the second year of the reign of Darius. And according to verse 15, the house was finished in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. So 4 years, give or take a few months here or there, probably plus a few. 4 years they were in rebuilding this temple. Now if you stop and you think about it, they arrived, Zerubbabel, if any of you have those actual handouts I gave, they may come in handy here, but they arrived back in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, about 538 B.C. They begin building about 536, and they finish up here about 516. 20 to 22 years it took them. Now, here's what I'm interested in. We'll give them a little bit of time to get set in, a little bit of time to get the altar done. They begin somewhere around 536, 537. They begin rebuilding the temple. That's when the opposition showed up. 16 years it lays dormant. And then when they get back to work, it takes them about 4 years to get it built. What I want to say is this. It took them 24 or 25 years to get 4 years worth of work done because they gave in to the opposition, because of a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in God. It took a whole lot longer to get the work done than what it should have taken. And there's no other way to say it rather than to say because of their own doubt and fear, because they were afraid of what the Samaritans might do. They were afraid of the opposition and what may take place. And if you think about it, and I know you can go forever in a what-if world, but that's 16 years or so of worship they missed out on. Now, they had the altar, but they didn't have that temple. And to a Jew, you have to understand, to a Jew, it's good to have a place to go make sacrifices to, but to have a place called the house of God, to go without that hurt them.
Amen.
It would be almost like a child of God today who is a child of God without a church home. It just ain't the same. I promise you, it just ain't the same. And here they are taking some 20 years or so to do 4 years worth of work. And they lost out. They lost out. That's 16 years that they didn't do anything. 16 years that they didn't get to worship God as much as they could have worshiped God. 16 years that they didn't get to grow in their faith like they could have. And I don't want to live back there. I don't want to live in what we didn't do yesterday, but I do want it to serve as a caution that we don't repeat that. That I don't turn and give up and walk away, or that I don't succumb to fear or opposition. But you know, I can't change what happened yesterday, but if God helps me, I don't want to do it again tomorrow. That's what I'm interested in this. They couldn't turn back the clock. They got the work done, but they could have got it done a whole lot earlier. They had the right to do it. They had the proclamation. They had the king's permission to do it, but they didn't. And I'm not interested in staying in the past. I just simply want us to be careful that we don't allow these things to hinder us from serving God in the future. Now, if you're interested in this, and I think this is very interesting, 586 is when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And they finished the temple in 516. Some of the writers put it at 515, some at 5. The most prominent answer is around 516. I want you to do the math. Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple in 586. They finished it in 516. 70 years. Does anybody remember reading earlier on about 70 years? If you want to, turn back to just a couple pages, 2 Chronicles, and if you don't remember what I'm talking about, it'll jump out on the page. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, the close of the book. Jeremiah the prophet tells them that the land is going to lie dormant. For how long? 70 years. How about that? Turns out God knew what he was talking about. 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. And just to put it in perspective, let's read again, beginning of verse 17. Therefore he, that is God, that brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, and that's Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young, 2 Chronicles 36, 17, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age, and gave them all into his hand. And the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. And that's what we're studying about. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So that's 70 years. Now, I don't want to make too much out of it, because there's a whole lot that goes in the background as to whether or not the land itself had 70 years. The northern tribe of Judah was taken captive a lot sooner than the southern tribes of Judah. But I do think it noteworthy that the temple is destroyed in 586 and it's rebuilt and finished in 516, exactly 70 years within a month or two of when of 70 years, just as God said that the land would lay desolate 70 years. But if you go back to Ezra with me, I want you to think about something. There is a cost to sin. The temple was finished. And they were rejoicing. And we'll get into this when we finish this. The temple was finished and the people will rejoice because of that. But it needs to be understood that this rebuilt temple was nothing like Solomon's temple. There is a price to be paid. When Solomon dedicated his temple, they sacrificed. This is amazing if you listen. This is Solomon's temple was built and they dedicated it. They sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of animals, isn't it? Amen. That's a lot. And not the blood of not one of them could take away sin, but the blood of the Lamb of God could take away sin. Amen. Out of all them that were killed. But when you think about that dedication and this dedication, it's really small in comparison. And I'm going to get into this and just mention this. The temple's not going to be the same. They rebuild it, and I believe God blesses it. But as much as we can learn, it's not going to be the same because, number one, the Ark of the Covenant is gone. You will remember that what we call the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, on that mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, and then in Solomon's temple. That's where God's glory dwelt. And I spent too much time reading, trying to figure out what happened to the Ark. And you know what? Nobody knows what happened to the Ark. Not even Indiana Jones can find it, no matter what is said. But the Ark of the Covenant, we have no reason to believe that of all the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took into Babylon and then that Cyrus and Darius released back to Israel, We have no reason to believe that the Ark of the Covenant was among that number. Most likely, the Ark and probably some of the other vessels of the sanctuary were hidden away before Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple. Now, we don't know. We just simply don't know where they went or all of this. But what I'm interested in saying to you is Zerubbabel did good work. Jeshua does good work. The people of God do good work rebuilding this temple. But it's just not the same. It's not the same. Just as much as when we sin against someone and we may break their trust, they may forgive you, but it'll never be the same. And so it is here. I'm thankful that the parallel is not perfect, because when we go to God and ask forgiveness, He wipes our sins away and we are as white as snow. But there is a cost to be paid for sin. And here they rebuild this temple. Look at verse 17. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs. That ain't quite the same as it was during Solomon's day, was it? I mean, comparatively, that's still a great work that they've done. They offer up at the close of verse 17, says 12 he-goats, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But at verse 16, and I leapt over it, but I wanted you to see something at the close of verse 16. The children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the children of captive kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Maybe it wasn't everything Solomon's temple was. Maybe they weren't going to offer up tens of thousands of sheep and oxen, but still this was a joyous occasion. That temple that some of them had seen burn to the ground, that temple where some of them at least would have been alive when Nebuchadnezzar came in and mercilessly killed man, woman, boy, and girl, that temple that was at once in arrayed in great glory and gold, they saw burn, but now they see a rebuilt temple. And that is a cause for joy. It is a cause for joy. And it's a cause for joy because they've been working on that thing for 4 years. And I guarantee you work on something and build something for 4 years and you finally get done, you'll be happy about it too. Anybody who is ever been involved in a building project, I mentioned to you, we rebuilt the fellowship hall, actually just tore the old thing down to the ground and started over literally from the foundation and poured a new footing. And up in Tennessee when I was pastoring up there, I'm telling you, it felt good to get done. It felt good to get done. Of course, most of us who, when we build something, we say we're still not done because there are things we want to do, but here they get done and they are filled with joy. They're happy. They're rejoicing. I think there's a measure of understanding that this is not everything that it was, but look how far we've come. 25 years ago, we were bondage. We were in Babylon, or we were in Assyria, or we were in Nineveh. 25 years ago, we were a long way from Jerusalem, not even thinking at one of these days that this was going to happen. And here we are now, back in Jerusalem, able to worship our God. Maybe not with the same measure of glory, and maybe not with the same fervor as it used to be, but we can still worship God. They've gone from being exiles, and cast away, to brought back to the house of God. And having now 4 years in the making, they've built this. They set the priest in order, the Levites in order, verse 18. They do everything according to the book, as it is written in the book, verse 18. Now, it's important. You understand it's been a long time since they've had a temple. 70 years that temple's been destroyed. 70 years since they've had temple sacrifice. They've got the altar. They've had the altar built now for a while, but 70 years since they've had a temple or a holy place or a holy of holies in the entranceway out here. I put one copy of Zerubbabel's temple, the rebuilt temple. There's a little black and white of it when you come in there. If you want to look at it, you can. But their interest is in doing things according to the book. They want to serve God God's way, as it is written in the book of Moses. And then in verse number 19, they celebrate Passover. This is somewhere around, I think, and I'll just give you this, they probably finished the temple in March, what we would know of as March of 516. And then about April is when they would keep the Feast of Passover, which is about the time that our Easter rolls around. The children of the captivity kept the Passover. Could you just imagine how joyous this has been? It's been a long time since they've had Passover. Long time. The best comparison that I know to give to it is somebody who's been out of the house of God for a long time, and they come back in and they hear the preaching of the word, and then they are invited back to the Lord's Supper, back to the temple, or I'm sorry, back to the table to participate in that divine ordinance. That's a joyous occasion, and here they are with Passover. Anybody, and I can speak from personal experience, anybody who's been away from God and out of the will of God for a long time, and you get back in and you hear some preaching and you get back in and you get invited to the Lord's table again, that'll thrill your heart. I promise you, it'll thrill your heart. But anyway, they kept the Passover. They're doing things according to the law. God is blessing them. It's one of the chief lessons that's in the close of this is God blesses those that obey the preaching of the word. Haggai and Zechariah come back in. The people listen to them. They go back to building. Haggai and Zechariah keep on preaching. They keep on building. And then when they get the work done, they still listening to the book. They are still doing things by the book. God blesses those that obey the voice of God, that obey the word of God. The priests, the Levites, verse 20, were purified together. All of them were pure. The writer is careful to say that God had ordained this in the Mosaic laws that these men and women would, I'm sorry, that these men involved in the priesthood, that they would set themselves apart, sanctify themselves for purity. And they did that. They killed the Passover, verse 21, the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as to separated themselves unto them. And really, verse 21 is teaching us that it is not limited to those who were just strictly Levites, but any of those that had converted to Judaism were allowed to participate in Passover. And I think that's what verse 21 is saying. And all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen and the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, any of those that were not Jews by birth, but Jews by conversion. Passover, that night, you remember that night that brought about freedom back in Exodus? You remember the Passover, that night that brought about the freedom of the Israelites? I think in a small degree, that Passover that they kept after all of those years, this Passover that they kept now, not the same freedom, because they're not going to bust loose from Gentile bondage, but they got a whole lot more freedom than they had a few years ago. And God had brought that freedom for them. At the close of the Passover, verse 22 is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days they have to keep that to remind them of the night that they departed from Israel. And then in close of verse 22 it says, "For the Lord had made them joyful." 4 years building, and just back up, 22 years, give or take, now they've been back in Jerusalem. They get the work done. The altar sacrifices are done. The temple is built. The priests have been set in order. They observe Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God made the people joyful. He took them from mourning to joy. Took them from sadness to shouting. They were happy now. God had brought them back. And he told them that he would. He had told them that they would, but they just didn't realize how hard the road was going to be to getting back to where they were. Because this has been done with much opposition, and they're going to face yet opposition before it's over. But notice again in verse 22, "The Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, unto them to strengthen their hands." You see, I've been telling you all along, God turned the heart of the king toward them to strengthen their hands in the house of God, the God of Israel. Here we have the temple completed. And as I mentioned to you early on, this temple is not perfect by any means, and it's not what Solomon's temple was. And there's going to be some guys come, such as there's this one rotten Gentile leader. The Babylonians come, then the Medo-Persians come, and soon, and this is some of your intertestament stuff, soon the Greeks are going to come. Alexander the Great is going to come, and he's going to take over all of this land that is now owned by the Persian Empire. And there's one man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who is, I believe, and you read about him in the book of Daniel, and I really believe that he's a type of the Antichrist, but he is so vile that he will force some of the Jewish priests and others to go to that altar that Zerubbabel rebuilt, that they rebuilt. He's going to force them to offer up swine or pig upon that altar, which would have been the greatest of atrocities to a Jew because it's an unclean animal. And so he's going to partially destroy that temple, and it's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to go through some revamps, and eventually Herod is going to, and that's why in the New Testament you hear it spoken of as Herod's temple, because Herod is going to take the temple proper, and he's going to spread out and make it much, much bigger. But it needs to be understood that the work that they were doing was important because it pointed towards the coming of the Messiah. Their faithfulness in rebuilding, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to walk on some of those very stones that Zerubbabel and those with him had drug and laid the foundation with. The Lord Jesus Christ would there be among that temple that Zerubbabel and Jeshua and these others had rebuilt. The Lord Jesus Christ would walk in and sit down by the treasury. The Lord Christ would be there to point at that temple and to tell his disciples, I know y'all think that's pretty, but one of these days it's going to be torn down, and you won't need that place to worship God. You'll worship me in spirit and in the truth. So this work that they do is of vast importance because it points towards the Messiah, the coming Christ.